short. I had 45 minutes the last session, went a little long, so I only had 30 in this session. So turn to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. That's a reminder that we'd love to visit with you at the table. If you have any questions about any of the information that's out there, please let us know. It's already been good to be here. We feel real awkward getting up here to try to answer questions. I'd like to sit down and fire some questions at y'all too. So seriously, that's like honestly our spirit in it. We were very blessed and growing up in a pastor's home and very blessed to be in ministry. But I'm humbled to have to sit up there and answer those questions. And there are some good questions, and I know I hope it was a help to you all a little bit. All right, Psalm 78. I love this text of Scripture. What we want to talk about today is generation preservation. I just mentioned to you, I'm so thankful in my life that I feel like my dad and mom strongly lived out this text of Scripture in our lives as kids, and I'm seeking to do the same to our children, and I hope and pray that my children will do the same to their children. And this is the goal. This is what God intends, that we would not be an island to ourselves, but that we will be pouring into the lives of the next generation to come. And this text is all about that idea of preserving the next generation. Preservation is the idea of doing something that's future-oriented, taking the steps today that will make something last as long as possible into the future. And what greater to pour into than the lives of children? And I think what I want to encourage is that this is for parents and grandparents, but I think it's broader than that. It's for the whole of, in this case, the nation of Israel, and it's for the whole of God's people to care about the next generation, to care about the kids that are behind us, to have ministries of youth, ministries of kids to kids, to have bus ministries if God allows you to do that, to reach in the community, to go to the schools, to try to understand that is our future. So it has to do with the future. And then the idea of preservation is to keep perfect or unaltered in its condition. We think of some of the documents that are some of our well-known popular documents here in the United States. Aren't you glad somebody took the time to preserve those? And that you can actually go and see some of those documents. Too bad we're not living by those documents in the United States, but we're not going to go there right now. But there's been a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of some museums that have been put up to preserve things. We understand what that means. Now, the idea of generation is, the word means a form or a stage in the life cycle of an organism. A group generally contemporaneous individuals regarded as having common culture or social characteristics and attitudes. And you guys know that generations have been named, and we're not going to get into all of that. You keep wondering what's the next one going to be like. But I understand that. But what they're trying to do is take a segment of age bracket and name those generations. And what I'd like to teach about today is that in Psalm 78, God is instructing us to care about that next stage of age that's behind us. And I'm thankful that some have done that before me, and I want to be a part of doing it to the next generation. And then in the book of Timothy, it says that Paul said to Timothy, take the things that I teach you and turn around and teach others. And isn't that what discipleship ministry is all about? So that's what we ought to all be involved in our churches and in the discipleship ministries, and that definitely starts in our homes, of course. So the background on this text in Psalm 78, it appears to be the occasion of the removal of the worship center from Shiloh to the tribe of Ephraim. And I'm reading here from a commentator, and the coincident transfer of the preeminence of Israel from the former to the latter tribe. And though this was the execution of God's purpose, the writer here shows that it is also preceded from the divine judgment on Ephraim, which starts down in verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. So there was a reason that he was removing the place of worship, and in part, and almost as a whole, was because they were not fulfilling this command, and they wanted to reemphasize this command. And so it's a psalm of instruction. The history itself is from Moses to David. They're saying, this is what we need to do. We need to pour into the lives of the next generation and teach them of the things to set their hope in. Let's read the text here. Verses 1 through 8 is what our emphasis is going to be on. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us.
We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God, and directly emphasizing the children of Ephraim. That was the reference there, to not be like them. We've got to move quickly here, but I want you to notice, first of all, the importance of the preservation that's given to us in verse 1 and 3, the high priority that's given to it. When something is important, you give attention to it. You spend time on it. You plan programs to influence the kids. You take them to camp. Parents, you sit down with them. When you find something that is important and valuable, then it dictates what you do. And I think we understand that. What we see here is the authority, the command, is given by David himself and is given by divine instruction as well. I think it would be awesome if we had a political leader that would give us this kind of instruction, wouldn't you? But that's what was happening here. And David, it says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people," as David is writing this. And so David is writing to the people, but it's given under inspiration as a divine command. This is not an option. This is what God intends for his people, to spend quality time and effort in pouring into the lives of the next generation. Notice, second of all, under the importance of that preservation is the attitude of the command. He says, "Give ear to my people, incline your ears to the words of my mouth." He says, give ear and incline. The idea here is, give me your attention. He's saying, rise up and incline, lean in to what I'm about to tell you. It's very obvious in the generation in which we live that this is desperately needed. It's not a shock to any of us that we're losing the generation. And it is time for us to give ear to this and have an attitude of inclining ourselves to doing more and all that we can for the influence of the next generation. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable." That's the next phrase. This gives the idea that there is an intensity about David. He's opening his mouth in a parable. The parable is a saying, or it's involved a story. It's involved here the creation of a public example. It's an example of a royal figure or a public somebody's example. You've heard it said that somebody's an example or they're a lesson. They're an example of what to be or a lesson of what not to be. And he's opening his mouth and giving them an illustration and giving a story, and he's desperate to herald this truth to his people. And we have many personal parables, do we not, that we can share, many stories and examples and lessons from history that we can bring to point. And the point is that God is making Israel a public example here, an object lesson to us and to anyone, any other generation. Observe, see it, and obey based upon what you're seeing. So the attitude of David here is he's desperate in the need to herald this truth out to the next generation. And pastors, let me encourage you. This is crucial to be encouraging in your parental instruction, your counsel to parents. It's also very, very important for your children's workers and for your youth workers that they would understand how serious this is. Unbelievable how many children's ministries are just intended to basically fill time and to babysit the kids rather than to pour into them the instructions of God. And surely that it wouldn't be the case with any pastors or ministries in here, but I know the tendency we have. You're coming to church and as a children's worker and you're like, you're kind of running in and you haven't planned appropriately to do to minister in the Sunday school hour or into the junior church, and you kind of flippantly, we've all been there at times, where you kind of just run the show just to get through. And I just want to caution us to have a lot of intention in the way and the serious matter of pouring into the lives of the next generation. And I personally am thankful for many, many tools that are out there that are allowing us to be able to use those tools to really teach the doctrines and the truths of God in a very practical way to the lives of the kids. And those I definitely encourage, and I'm sure many of you are using some of those programs that are available. But there's this attitude of an intensity and a seriousness about it. And then he says this phrase, "I will utter dark sayings." If you were to study that phrase, dark sayings, or let's start with the word utter, to pour or to gush forth. The idea is, man, this is on my heart. I got to share this. Dark riddles, the hard questions. We got to deal with the riddles or the hard questions, the stories of the past that require observance and evaluation and deal with and instruct. When you take like the stories of the Bible and you utilize them in your Sunday school hours, those will be a part of this, the riddles or the dark sayings of old, the history that we've seen in time past and what's given us even in Scripture. He's saying, I'm uttering these dark sayings. These are what, this is the intensity of sharing life struggles, the history. And you've heard it said that if you don't learn from history, you're destined to repeat it, right? So what we need to understand is that David is calling to even the history of the past, look at what's happened, and to cause observance and understanding in their training of the next generation. And then I want you to notice, third, under the importance of the command, the agelessness of the command. Verse 2 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, I'm 45 and I'm starting to feel old. Anybody else with me on that, middle age? But when I'm around other people that are almost double my age, you know, then I think, well, I guess I'm still young, right? But the word old here has this idea. It describes a created state or the beginning of time. And he's saying this is a command that has always been and always will be. It's what we are all recognizing does not go away. It is our responsibility as God's people, as it was in their time, so it is in our time. It is our responsibility to make known, to tell of the truths of God, and to pass on the truths of God to the next generation. Now, obviously, that would include a lot of things we're going to look at here in a second. But obviously the gospel is the greatest message we can give to the next generation. And the growth and the glory of God and the scriptures, we'll get to that in just a second. But this is no change. God is intending his work to be done through his people. We need to be people in need of change, helping other people in need of change. We are to be touching the lives of other people. And we need to be active about that, in particular towards the younger generation, which is our emphasis in this time. You see the damage of this in the United States of America, a country that was once founded on a generation that loved God and a generation and a government that actually promoted God and put God into our founding documents. But boy, have we strayed from that. And now we don't even teach that true history. We just ignore the history of a generation and a time period in the United States where God blessed the United States because it lifted up him. I mean, who can even tell of the great victory that we wrought in the Revolutionary War over Great Britain as a direct hand of God of protection for the United States of America as it was establishing a country that was seeking to do what these verses do. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody was a true born-again Christian that was in the United States, but I think there was a general consensus of pushing people towards God, pushing people towards the Bible. And we don't have time to look at all that history, but isn't it sad what's happened in the United States of America? And how we've pulled the Bible out of our public arena, how we've taken prayer out of the public arena. Well, it's interesting to me and very inconsistent that though they tell you you can't pray and read your Bible and teach it in the public schools, that we have a vice president who has a weekly Bible study in his office right beside the White House. I mean, it's just, and amen is right. Praise the Lord that we have that kind of thing going on, that our president stops in a, which a friend of mine was just at a rally, and I'm praying for our president to be saved, amen? I don't think he is, and I pray that Vice President Mike Pence would give him the gospel over and over and over again, and that he would, the Spirit of God would draw him to faith and true repentance. But I was told in a rally just recently that right in the middle of the rally, somebody passed out because of the heat and everything, and right in the middle of the rally, our president stopped and prayed. You can't pray in the public school, but you can pray in a political rally. It's just the inconsistencies are horribly glaring in our society, and it's a real, real, real problem that we're stealing away the truth of God instead of seeking to pass it to the next generation. And it's real easy to be hard on our country, but really, as the church goes, so goes the country, and we need to rise in our understanding of how valuable and important this is in our homes and in our churches to value this opportunity to preserve the next generation. So my question is, do you see how valuable that is and the importance of your task? Will you be a part of calling the next generation to hear the truths of God? Will you pour out your lessons and examples and history of your own life and other stories to teach those around you, including your, obviously starting in your own family and including in your church? And will you keep the ageless truths alive? We need to keep the ageless truths alive because they will always be alive whether you decline in that or not. But don't you want to be a part of this surge to bring back our generation? Number two, I want you to notice the instruction of for the preservation, verses 4 and 5. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. All right, so the instruction for the preservation is, simply put, to teach. Verse 4, we'll not hide them from their generation. It is our responsibility to make them known. Verse 4 also says, showing and declaring in verse 6. It is to open our mouths and to declare and to talk of the things of God. This is all through the Old Testament and New. Deuteronomy 6, 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There's not a time where this command isn't to be obeyed. We ought to be active in this, in our homes and as grandparents to your grandchildren. And there's never a time where we stop trying to pour into the lives of the next generation. And we do that by opening up our mouths. We do it by living out an example before them. Joel 1:3, tell ye of your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Ephesians 6:4, we already gave earlier, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you go to school, you expect to learn the right things for life: reading, writing, and arithmetic. And if you leave school without knowing how to read, write, and do math, and I know some do math way better than others, I get that. I liked math, but I know some people that are way, way, way above me in math. I'm like, how do they do those types? I met a guy down at the Pentagon who's working in the Pentagon, and all he does for his life is do math problems on the strength of the army. Oh, that was kind of cool. I was like, what does that look like? And I thought to myself, there's a guy that really loves math. But if we get through education and we have not succeeded to teach, and we wonder what's going on in our public institutions, and we haven't succeeded in them reading and writing and arithmetic, those are the core, the basics in education, then we will have failed. And I would encourage us to think about it from that illustration. If we get to a point where we're sending our kids to become adults into the next generation, and we haven't properly fulfilled our role to pour into their lives the truths, the ABCs, if you will, of the Bible and the truth of God and the gospel and what we're going to look at here, then I would say we will have failed. And nobody wants to fail, so let's just look at what He calls us to be a part of teaching. Number one, He calls us to first be teaching the wonders of God. This is His person or His attributes. When He says here, teach the praises of God, He says, I'll not hide them, but I will show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. That phrase means the qualities or the deeds or the attributes of God. One of the things you want to key in on when you're teaching kids all the way through, when they're under your roof as parents, when they're in your tutelage as in the youth group and in the junior church, etc., when they come to camp, that we want to lift up God. We want to show them who God is. Our theme verse at camp is Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And the people that do know God will be strong and do great exploits. So what is our goal is to point them to God, is to show them the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the mercies of God. This is the emphasis right here in this text that he says we ought to be pouring into them, talking of the person of God, the wonders of who He is. Would that not include His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, the fact that He's immutable, that He's good, that He's all-loving, He's holy, etc.? And I just want to encourage us as you teach in your family times, as you talk and walk in the way, as the Bible says, that the description of God and the talk of who He is would be on your lips, that you would be demonstrating that you have a close walk with God and a knowledge of who He is in the teaching of your children. And I believe the kids' programs, the things that we ought to use, ought to have that target in mind, don't you? that we ought to emphasize the attributes and the person and the wonder of who God is. But second of all, he goes on in verse 4 and he says that we ought to show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And watch the next phrase, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. I got a question. Has God done some wonderful works in your life? Yeah. I mean, count your blessings, we sang, right? Name them one by one. God has blessed us in so many ways. And this is all through the text of especially the book of Psalm, that we should lift up and praise God for his marvelous works. We should count his marvelous works. We should not live in the past necessarily of his marvelous works, but trust that if he did it then, he can do it again. And so when we remember what God has done, we know that he can continue to do it and he'll do it in the future again. So it is specifically talking about the works of God here, his power, his accomplishments. It refers to things that are unusual and sometimes even beyond human capability. Things that awaken astonishment. This word has that idea that God has done some unbelievable miracles. Has he done that in your life? I can think back in my life as I grew up in a pastor's home that my dad surely was going through the typical discouraging times as pastors go through. Dad surely was dealing with people that were difficult to deal with, like probably some of you pastors have to deal with, and having carrying the burdens and the weight of the ministry that many of us understand what that feels like now. But I can honestly say that I don't remember a focus on all the negativity of ministry, but a focus on the marvelous aspects of the miracles of God in the ministry. And I remember how Dad would just boldly declare the things that God was doing and how God was providing and the people that were getting saved and how the ministries were growing and how some of his visions were being accomplished. And I'm not here to just praise my dad, though I thank the Lord that I could follow him as he followed Christ. So thankful for that. But I will say this, it helped me to understand that God was at work. And as a kid, I remember like, boy, I want to be a part of that. I remember the first time Dad drove us by a piece of property where our church was about to move to, which was encouraging to hear the story of the new property that this, he was sitting over here, pastor was telling us about. Because I remember Dad driving by the property going, see it up there, son? You see the church? We're like, no, Dad, we don't see the church. Well, I can envision it, son. It's going to sit up there. It's going to, you know, have some lights on the steeple, and it's going to, I seriously remember, and then every time a visiting pastor would come to our church, we'd drive by that property, and Dad would say the same thing. Well, right here is going to be where the church is going to sit, and we're just looking forward to what God's going to do to bring the school over here, and et cetera, et cetera. And then to see that fulfilled and come to pass and watch God fill that building and see souls saved and just be a part of that unbelievable work of God. And it was all of God. But my whole point in sharing that is that Dad was focused on all the blessings, not on all the dilemmas. Dad was sharing the bounty, not the burdens, the things that were discouraging, though he had those. And we know of some of those things even more so now than we did then. But I just really appreciated the focus as he poured into us as kids was on the unbelievable work of God and the miracles of God that he was doing. And by the way, I don't want to take away from the fact that God is doing a miracle in all the messes too. So the discouragement and the burdens, it's not like he couldn't share those with us and show us how God made a miracle out of those struggles. And many of you, I know, could count those things as God has just transformed a mess or a burden or a situation that had brought some discouragement. Our brother shared that even this morning, how that God made a miracle out of that. And that's a blessing to see God at work in that way, where it's one of those times where your jaw just, you know, you get those times where your jaw just drops like, wow, God. You have that wow moment. Do you have those with God? And those are the moments that you need to speak to the kids about. You need to share about the personal experiences, about maybe things that are going on in our society, or maybe some church that sees something happen, or something happens at another ministry, or you think back in history and all the blessings. And I think about like this in relationship to like the stories of the Old Testament or the New Testament as you teach through the Bible, and sometimes it used to be flannel graph, now you got PowerPoint and you got technology advantaging you to be able to utilize that to teach the stories of the Old Testament. Focus on the works of God in those stories and the unbelievable power of God demonstrated in the unbelievable miracles that he's accomplished. Exodus chapter 13, 8 through 10 says, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." Exodus 10:2, "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." And how many times throughout the Old Testament is there a recount of all that God did for the children of Israel? Over and over again. And those are intentionally put in Scripture to also continue to remind us of the unbelievable plan of God and the work of God that he's doing. All right, so he calls us to talk of the wonders of God, to talk of the works of God. And then third, but not last in significance, he talks about the words we are to speak, the words of God. For in verse 5 it says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." And he's speaking particularly about Scripture, about the Word of God, his authority. "Established a testimony in Jacob," he says. This is what Psalm 9:7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." This is the Word of God. "He appointed a law in Israel," Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." There's nothing greater that we can teach than the wonderful truths of the Word of God to help them understand how to memorize it, meditate it, apply it to their lives. And obviously, this has got to be the emphasis in all of our preserving of the next generation for the cause of Christ. Deuteronomy 31:12, "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord their God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear." I believe it's important to even have young children hearing the truth of God. We used to play scripture quotations when our kids didn't even know what they were hearing. And I'm not saying, I personally believe it affects their heart even at an age where they may not even fully comprehend it. And so putting that music that has the Word of God and putting the Scripture playing, and we recorded ourselves quoting Scripture and played it in their rooms as they went to bed and things like that. And then there's these folks that have put out some nice recordings that are scripture songs, you know, singing the Bible with Mr. E is the one I'm thinking of. Bible Truths has a song, has 5 volumes of scripture songs. Highly recommend those. By the way, they have those in print so that you can sing them with your children's choirs and stuff as well. But playing scripture, even when they were very, very, very young, memorizing scripture as a family, something that we did as a kid myself, and that what we did with our own family as well, helping them to learn the truths of God from the Word of God. And then it says, and learn to fear the Lord. With doing that, you're helping them to learn to fear the Lord their God as long as they live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Isaiah 38:19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. This is so important. Dads, you're the leader of the home. If you have children in your home, you ought to be leading and teaching the truth of God. I don't believe that needs to be reserved just to the house of God. It needs to be reserved to your house. And you ought to be teaching it. I believe you ought to come to church to hear it too. You ought to bring your family to church and you ought to welcome it in Sunday school. But by all means, you cannot just eliminate it in your house and expect it to just happen at the church. It needs to, the great command of Scripture is that it needs to begin in the home. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How many of you were saved at the age of a child, all right? I was saved very, very young. So thankful for that. And I believe a direct result of just parental truth in the home, taking us to church, hearing the gospel, that eventually the Word of God works, and the faith comes as the Spirit of God draws us to faith in Him. And from a child they will know the Scriptures. And then Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And the point of discipline is to draw their attention to the disobedience to the Word of God. And the reproof is to come from the Word of God. Can I just say something to the matter of discipline? Discipline helps children get attention to the commands of God. And so it is absolutely required in Scripture, and we have a pattern and actually the principles to follow in Scripture. It's hard to get away from that. And I know it's not popular teaching in our psychologically focused society. We want the kids, you know, just grace the kids, you know, instead of disciplining the kids. And I know, look, we're all for grace-based, true grace-based parenting, but some of the grace-based parenting stuff is actually eliminating appropriate biblical discipline. And that, to me, is very, very dangerous. That's not true grace-based. The most gracious thing that you can do is stop them from heading the wrong way. And in doing that with discipline. And there's all kinds of wonderful truths about the appropriate ways to discipline. We're obviously totally talking about the biblical approach of compassionate, loving, clear discipline that brings the kids to an understanding. I could take you back to how many times I got this, hundreds and hundreds of times as a kid, and how thankful I was that my dad would sit us down. He wouldn't just come in and, all right, bend over, here it goes, you know. There wasn't harshness in it. It was compassion. We knew exactly why we were getting disciplined. We understood it. We knew that Dad loved us. And then after he disciplined us, he would come back after we've cried our tears. And I remember those times. You do too, some of you. And he would come back and he'd reiterate the truth. And this is a part of teaching the words of God. And I'm telling you, don't tire, young parents, do not tire of that discipline work. It will pay off. God's word does work. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That is not a stamp on every parent that ever disciplines their kids. It just means that the truth of God will go with those who have been rightfully disciplined. The truth of God will go with them. I fully know that it's soul liberty. The kids have to decide what they're going to do. When they're out of the house, you can't say, well, that promise failed because they're not living for God. I discipline them. How come they're not? No, their soul liberty is they have the responsibility to access the truth and be obedient to the truth, but it's your responsibility to be obedient and my responsibility as a parent to be obedient to the instruction, to guide them, to discipline them, to rebuke them, to bring them along, reprove them. And we do that through the wonderful Word of God. And so what are we striving to accomplish with our kids? Are these the things, with the young people that we're seeking to pour into, are these the things that are most important to us, or are we wanting them to achieve the American dream, climb the corporate ladder, make a name in sports? It's amazing how many kids are being pushed into sports, and I am a sports fanatic. I love sports, but the sports have taken over our society, it seems like, and kids will go, parents will take their kids and miss church to go to a sporting event. What are we saying to our kids about what's really important when we do that? We're saying that that's more important than church. That's more important than God. And you put whatever you want in there. We got to make God the center focus of our homes and in the pouring into the lives of the next generation. And that happens personally in our lives, and it happens in our churches. So the question is, are we preserving the next generation by giving strong, spoken accounts of the wonders, works, and words of God? Is that our focus in our teaching to the next generation? And so what changes do you need to make in your family? And in maybe even in your church ministries to make sure that this is a priority and that it's properly following the scriptural admonition? And then I want you to notice finally, because I only have a few minutes left, the impact of the preservation, which is verses 6 through 8. It says in the helpful impact in verses 6 and 7, notice what it says, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. A meaning, I love this because I can't believe I'm already at this stage where I have kids going to college. It seems like just yesterday they were babies in our arms, and all of you have been through, well, not all of you, but a lot of you have been through that as well. And now this says, when I've poured into my kids and I've done appropriately the teaching them the words of God, the truths of God, etc., that I'm actually aiding the kids that are going to be born to them. So it's crossing another generation when we do the job that God's called us to do. When he calls us to do this, we're affecting our grandchildren. I like to tell young parents, don't forget you're raising the parents of your grandchildren. You know, my dad said if he knew how great being a grandparent was, he would have done that first. Some of you grandparents agree, right? So it takes personal responsibility on the life of the person that we pour into. Ultimately, I said that a moment ago, ultimately you know, their life needs to be steered and directed and nurtured in the right way, but ultimately they're going to become an adult. They're making choices on their own, and learning how to control the trust factor with the control factor is a big deal as parents. You want to give them you want to give them the opportunity to make choices and having build that trust, but at the same time you can't let them walk off a cliff either. And so it's carefully navigating that as they get to those teenage years, so that when they're now going to college and they're living at college, and I'm like, oh, this isn't what I expected. I didn't know it'd be so hard to let my kids go off to college. But I lose that, like, that day-by-day focused in a sense, control, where I see them and I'm observing everything that they're doing, and now I'm at a point where it's complete trust. Now, if I didn't give any of that to them as they were teenagers, then that's going to be a problem when they go off on their own. So there's that balance of control and trust and helping them make some of those decisions on their own and actually helping guide them through some of those failed decisions when you're there to guide them. Are you with me on what I'm saying there on that? Okay, so what I'm not saying is that this is a carte blanche promise that if we pour into the kids in our churches and in our homes, that automatically they're going to go forward and never stray from God. That's not what it's saying. We're setting the course for them. We're preparing them. We're preserving them so that they have everything that they need to succeed for God, to receive the truth, which is that they might know them, to reveal the truth, to arise and declare the truth that they've learned to other people. I've seen this in my own life. To God be the glory. My brothers and I are all in the ministry. We're all seeking to raise godly children. Seems like yesterday we were rocking them in our arms. Now they're going off to college. They're wanting to serve the Lord. I praise the Lord for that. And I have full knowledge that that is all of God, and any one of them could walk away from God at any moment if they don't guard their heart. But I'm so thankful that I've been able to see the helpful impact of this generational preservation in my own life. It'll cause them to set their hope in God, which means to rely on the truth. It'll cause them to not forget the works of God. They'll remember the truth of God, and I believe that's one for the prodigal. Listen, if you have a prodigal, wayward child that you poured your life into, you gave them the truths of God, and they're walking away from God. I've been with several parents even just recently who are really just brokenhearted over that type of a thing. I believe this truth is encouraging. They will not forget the works of God. They will remember. Though they may be still making bad choices deep within their soul, they know. They know the truth of God. And then it causes them to revere the truth by keeping or respecting the commandments of God. And then finally, notice the harmful impact. Verse 8 and following. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. This is sad. But they were stubborn, rebellious. So they were immovable and insubordinate, indifferent and inconsistent. Their spirit was not steadfast with God. Man, they were floundering. They were flirting with the world. They forsook the things of God. And the illustration of that is in the verses to follow, which we don't have time to look at, the people of Ephraim, who fled the battle. They forsook the Bible and forgot the blessings of God. In 1990, there was a Subaru car commercial that showed a Volvo heading towards a wall and then in slow motion crashing into the wall. And Volvo's always been known as one of the safest vehicles. Then the commercial came on. It was a Subaru commercial with the Subaru shown heading at a high rate of speed towards the same wall. And at the last possible moment, the driver slammed on his brakes and the Subaru stopped inches from the wall. And the announcer then cuts in and asks, "What would you prefer, to live through the wrecks or not to get in wrecks in the first place?" And the answer would be not to get in wrecks in the first place. So what we're seeking to do in preservation and this command and following this command and finding it as important and following the teaching of Scripture and letting God do the work, we know it's Him that does the work, but what we're seeking to do is keep our young people from experiencing the wrecks of life. Can God help people through wrecks? And the answer is yes. But wouldn't it be better if we kept them from the wrecks of life as long as possible? And that's what we are seeking to do. And our job our spiritual duty, if you will, is to do that. Years ago, I went to Africa on a missions trip. We had the privilege of going to a game preserve in Africa to go on a safari. This was a giant game preserve. Around the preserve, they put fences. They make sure that the animals are tagged and medicated right when they're ill. They protect them. They make sure they're fed the way they should be fed so that they could take people who pay good money to drive around and see these animals. Now, I'm not telling you that our kids are like animals, but isn't it interesting that we will go to a game preserve and there'll be fences and protections and there'll be medicine given and they'll tag them, they'll make sure that they're all safe and free from harm, but yet we let our kids run wild. And what I'm saying is we need to put up the fences. We need to help medicate their heart with the truth of the Word of God. Feed them the right things. Give them the protection that they need. I mean, we have a society where you can find websites to save everything on the planet. Save the manatees. Save the rainforest. I wrote down some of them. Save the whales. Save the redwoods. Save the rhino. Save the humans. There's a website, Save the Humans. Save the cookies. Save the mothers. And the mothers say amen. Save the prairie dogs. Save the clean air, etc. I think it's time we rise together and say, we need to save the next generation for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not suggesting a website on that or anything, but churches that are grounded in that. Parents who are focused on that. And I want to challenge you to make this a priority. Make the changes you need to make in your homes. To make this a priority in your church and in your children's ministries. Don't look at that as just a time filler, as a babysitting club. No, this is crucial. One of the things I am really burdened about is trying to help kids in that aspect learn music, because I believe one of the reasons why we have a whole generation in society that is, I need to be done. I see Tegan standing back there. A whole generation in society that have no clue and concept of what good music is partially because we haven't taught kids what music is. So I'll just end it by saying this. A burden of mine is that kids would learn through their church, through their parents' control, and, you know, parents, I encourage you to teach, get them music lessons, get them somebody to teach them music so that they know the value of it, they understand it, and then through our churches that we would adopt an idea of just trying to impact our kids with the right kind of music so that they grow up understanding the truths of God in that way as well. Well, I hope something I've said might be helpful, but I hope it'll be a challenge to all of us that this is really God's command for us to be a part of pouring into the next generation and preserving them for the generations to come. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and pray.